So we're ready tonight for continuing in chapter 11. I think we should be on, it's ready to start at verse 16. So we'll start there. So let's read 16 through 24. It says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became partaker of the root of the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in.' Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" So here, Paul uses the analogy of an olive tree. And I thought it'd be really good if I could draw that up here for you all to see. But I can't attempt to even draw, so I'm not going to waste your time with that, because it wouldn't look like an olive tree when I got done. But if you can picture an olive tree. So here God is saying that the branches represent Israel, and that some of them were broken off. And why were they broken off? Because of unbelief? Yeah, they were broken off because of unbelief. And once he broke some of those off, some were regrafted in. Some of the wild olive branches, which would have represented who? The Gentiles, were then grafted in to the original cultivated olive tree. So, and then he kind of, but when he does this, he kind of tells them, yeah, they were broken off, the Jews who didn't believe, their branch got broken off. You got grafted in because you did believe. But he says, don't be haughty and don't think that you support the tree. Because remember, the roots are supporting you. And the roots you have to have to, in order for your branch to stay grafted in. So who do the roots represent? Yeah, I think the Jewish patriarchs, the Jewish nation as in history as a whole. You know, all the promises that originally had been to them, they were the promised ones. They had received all those blessings Paul talked about earlier in some of those chapters. Up till now, he talked about how many blessings the Jewish nation had had. And I think that's the roots that he's saying here. That's what's supporting everything else. So he tells them then, you know, don't get haughty. You know, remember that supports you. Don't think you support it. And then he also says, you know, just because those branches were broken off doesn't mean that they can't be regrafted in. And on the contrary to that, he says, you know, just because you were grafted in, don't think that you can't then once again be broken off, because you can. And he tells them, make sure they're aware of that. So he kind of reminds them to stay humble and not to boast for sure. You know, the Jews receiving their blessing, they were all receiving that salvation, and it all come from the same place. It came from those promises. It came from God saving that remnant. You know, all those were there. So, you know, he's really contradicting in these branches. In this analogy of the branches, he really contradicts that thought of once saved, always saved, because he's warning them, just because you were grafted in, don't think you can't be broken off again. They can be broken off just because of their unbelief, in the same way that the original branch, the Jews, were broken off because of their unbelief. And not only does he contrast that, but also kind of contrasts that once fallen, or once lost, always lost, because he says, even though they were broken off, they can be regrafted in, just like the wild branches were grafted in. Those original Jews can be regrafted in. They can again be in that right relationship with God, if they will change and if they will have the belief necessary for that. So he really, you know, there's a lot of places through Romans that we've talked about that combating that once saved, always saved notion, but I don't see it any clearer than when he uses this analogy here. I don't see how you can read this and not see, yes, we can fall, we can be broken off, we can be separated, we can be cut off from God if we don't have the faith and if we're not living right. But at the same time, the encouragement that if someone is fallen, they still, if they're alive, they still have time to come back to God, and they can be regrafted in if they'll make the changes necessary to come back to Him. You know, it's interesting there, he says in verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. You know, we're pretty good at understanding the goodness of God. We like that part. But the severity, you know, that's a little harder. But at the same time, he's telling them and kind of warning them here, yeah, God has offered that salvation to all. So the goodness is there. But at the same time, if we don't, just like they didn't, if the Jews aren't faithful to him and they don't keep their belief, if the Gentiles aren't faithful, don't keep their belief and live in that right way, they can be cut off and they're going to fall and they're going to face judgment. They're going to face the severity of God just like any of the others would have if they're not pleasing, not living the way they should be to him. Any questions or comments then about that section through verse 24? Yep.
Obvious parallel. John chapter 15, Jesus talks about being the true vine, his father being the vine dresser. Kind of working with that analogy, ways that broken almost sounds accidental or even malicious. But I think if you look at that in context with John 15, it's more of a trying to improve the tree, make the tree healthy.
Yeah, I think we have to realize here who's doing the breaking off or the pruning or however you want to phrase it. He could have said cut off the branches, I guess, rather than broken off. But ultimately, God's the one doing that cultivating. God's doing the grafting in. God's also doing the breaking off. And it's up to him based on his judgment. And he's going to judge them all. And they have to realize that and, you know, God's mercy extends to all. He offered that to everyone. But if our unbelief prevents us from accepting it, and we won't be able to have that, and he's going to break us off just like the rest. So I do think, like you said, it's important to kind of realize who's the one doing the work there. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the Gentiles. It was God doing the work. Anybody else?
You see, there's some conditions laid out there in 22. Earth goodness, if you continue in goodness, which again teaches against some Calvinistic doctrine, unconditional election.
Yeah. Yeah, undoubtedly.
Verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. But God is able to graft them in.
Yeah, so if they do have the faith and they do believe, they can come back and they'll be grafted in and God's going to accept them. But if they don't, then he's going to break them off just like he said here. And just like Shannon mentioned, there are some conditions that have to be met there. You know, if we're not continuing in God's goodness, if we're not continuing in his will, then we got the threat of being broken off and knowing that we're going to experience that severity of God rather than the goodness that he offers us through his mercy. You know, a lot of lessons I think that we can learn from this. Obviously, we can learn that we got to remain faithful. You know, we don't get to just because we have been Christians in the past or we've been faithful in the past, that doesn't guarantee us anything in the future. You know, we're going to have to continue to be faithful. We continue to grow. We continue to get closer to God. And, you know, the opposite of that is true from the standpoint of we can be encouraged and try to encourage people that have fallen away that they still can come back. And God's going to accept them if they're willing to repent and make those changes and come back to him. He's always there. You know, so many times we've talked about, I think even last week we talked about the example of God being there with his hand stretched out. He's willing to take everyone back if they're willing to reach up and take his hand, if they're willing to do what they have to do to be pleasing to him. God's willing to accept them, but we got to be willing to do our part and accept that mercy that he's given us in grace. Okay. Let's go and read the rest of the chapter now, 25 through 36. It says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, 'The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take their sins away. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet you now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these who have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So again, we see he starts out here, in verse 25, to telling them to stay humble, because part of Israel had been blinded. Their hearts had been hardened. They had refused to accept Jesus. They had refused to accept the gospel that he was bringing. And as a result, the Gentiles got to come in. And then in verse 26 there, he says, "All Israel." And again, I think we have to kind of take in mind the context here. When he says "all Israel" here, I think it's kind of going back to some of that we talked about a few chapters back, that all Israel being spiritual Israel, the faithful of Israel, not the entire Jewish nation, because we just know he talked about some of them weren't going to be saved. Some of them weren't in a saved condition as it is. So I think when he's saying that, we have to bear in mind that when he says "all Israel" here, that he's talking about that spiritual Israel. Romans 9:6, we talked about that, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." We explained a little bit of that. Also Galatians 6:16 talks about the Israel of God, being the elect, both Jews and Gentiles who accept the gospel. So kind of having to keep that in mind when he says "all Israel" there. And then 28 and 29 talks about that the Jews had rejected the gospel, which had made them enemies of God, even though they were blessed by God, because they had received all the promises, the patriarchs. They had all those blessings. And God is faithful in verse 29. He's not going to take those blessings away. They were irrevocable, but they were going to have to be obedient. And he says in verse 30, "For you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience." So he's saying there, the Gentiles were now having the opportunity for salvation that they didn't originally have. They were having that because he had went to the Jews first, but they had rejected him. So now he's moved on to the Gentiles. And again, we talked last week, about part of the reason that God was trying to make them jealous. He wanted them to be jealous and see what the Gentiles had, so that the Jews then would see that, want that, and be willing to change their minds and not be hard in their hearts, and come back to God and accept him and have the faith that they needed so that they could again be saved. Paul had spent the whole chapter in 10 trying to tell them how much he wanted them to be saved. So we see that their disobedience here was causing that, but God was still hoping that they were going to change. But their disobedience had given opportunity for the Gentiles to receive God's mercy. Paul praises the richness. Well, I'll stop there before we go to the next one. Anybody have any comments there on that one through verse 32? No, I think we can go back from all the prophecies in the Old Testament, and it talked about the Gentiles. I mean, they should have understood from those that the Gentiles were going to have offered salvation as well. But I do think it just presented that opportunity, because he came to them first. He was always going to come to them first. That was the plan from the beginning. But once they had refused, then he had moved on. So their disobedience caused him to move on to the Gentiles and then offer it to the Gentiles. And then still hoping, like he said here, he's still hoping that they'll come back. But I think the plan all along was to offer it to both, but it was always going to go to them first. I don't know if it says any of this exactly that worded that way, but obviously it mentions that it was going to go to the Gentiles as well. Now, I'd have to do...
Part of the new revelation that was coming to Paul, all of that's being explained, just now, and maybe that's the way that God chose to reveal it, or I'm not sure.
Yeah, I'd have to go back and do a little study and just find out if all of those prophecies that mention that, whether or not there any of them state it quite that way. But yeah, obviously we do know that he was going to go to both. Now, whether he just says because of their disobedience, I don't know. I'd have to go back and do a little studying on that. Any other comments on those? Does it say specifically because of their disobedience? That's what the part I couldn't remember, if it just says that or if it's just because they're, I guess it always is their disobedience ultimately was going to be what was going to cause them that, though.
Yeah, as long as God offers salvation, there's also going to be an offer of judgment. And that judgment fell upon those who were accountable first.
Right.
So I think that's what Paul is trying to say there, not that they had to disobey, and then because they
Yeah, it wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't, well, since this happened, now I'm going to do this. It was always going to happen in that order. Now, what he meant by, it was just that that had happened. So now this was happening. He was explaining that. Okay, good point. All right, so now, as we see verses 33 through the end of the chapter, we really see Paul kind of, praising God and recognizing God for how great he is. And, even though he's been telling them up to this point how salvation was going to happen, how they were going to be grafted in or broken off, it's easy enough for us to understand that. But now he talks about the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who's going to question God? Who's going to give advice? It says in verse 34, who's going to become his counselor? Who's known the mind of God? Who can understand all of it? God doesn't need any of that. God doesn't need any of our help. He doesn't need anything, but he wants our love. He wants our heart. He wants our faithfulness. So he really praises him and stresses that, just the fullness, the richness of God's wisdom and knowledge, and how his plan of salvation was going to be told out. It was going to be to both the Jews and the Gentiles, to extend his mercy freely to all who were willing to accept it. I think sometimes maybe we should think a little more about that. Maybe we should be more in awe of God, of what he's done for us, and how many, we pray a lot of times and thank God for the blessings, but how many times do we just really sit and think about all that God's done and just be amazed by him and by what all he's done for us, and how great it is to be able to partake in that because of his mercy, that he set it up that way that we could be justified, we could be free from our sins, we could stand righteous before him, and talking about the hope that he gives us because of that, that we don't have to live in this world. We have to live in this world, but he's going to fix it and say in verse in next chapter, not of this world, because we have something better. We can look forward to that and have those promises of that, and we can trust in his blessings for that. And, you know, verse 36 kind of sums it up. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You know, God is the source of everything. He reigns over all things. Everything that happens is going to happen through him. And certainly not for us to question that, but to just recognize that, recognize who he is, and be thankful that that he's given us the opportunity that he has. So any questions there on the rest of chapter 11 before we go on?
The more they study the ocean flow, the more amazed we are. The more they find in space and beauty of it, much more should we stand in awe.
Yeah, it's, like I said, there's so many things that we could say. Just the way the world works, the way nature works. I mean, for me, I'm pretty naive and kind of a dumb country boy, but the way the human body works has always just amazed me. I mean, I wouldn't have to look any further than that to know there's a God, that he can make something that this and it works. Everything works. It heals itself. It does everything it needs. It just blows me away to think about that, much less thinking about space. That's beyond my comprehension there. But even that, it's all amazing. Like you said, we should be in awe of God, for sure.
It would be hard for me to understand a man being a doctor and not believing in God.
Yep. I bet Trey could probably tell you there's a lot that are, though. So, you know, sometimes I think about that. You think of all the educated people here that think they're educated, all the college professors and everything, and there's not a lot of them that believe. I think they get caught up in their trusting in themselves rather than in God and recognizing that for sure.
Nathaniel recently became a Christian. He said, I wonder why people spend so much time trying to prove that there's not a God.
Yeah, a lot of times they end up proving there is instead of that there's not, for sure. Shannon, you had something?
Yeah, verse 36 is a great verse. You see, God of him, he's the creator, things are of him. Through him, he continues to provide for us, even that, not us. He provides for us. So therefore, he deserves our praise. We need to praise him. That's where you see people that deny us.
Yeah, and I think that ties in good with where we're going to go in chapter 12, that because he is all these things, we're going to see some things that ways we should be and see how we should react because of that. All right, so as we start moving into chapter 12, you know, we've kind of got to that point where he's kind of the rest of the letter here, Paul is kind of going to be preaching about some instructions based on kind of, up to this point, he's kind of been teaching the doctrine and how salvation went about and why God did the way he did. And he's kind of going to move over to the more practical things and kind of give some advice of how they should be living and also how we should be living. And, you know, really make us think about how are we and kind of look at these things and compare ourselves to that. So let's read verses 1 and 2 here. Very, very well-known verses that we talk and think about a lot. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, recognizing, like it was at the end of chapter 11 there, who God is, that God created it, that everything we have because of God, and that because of his mercies, we have access to this. You know, that should motivate us to want to serve God. And in order to serve him, You know, think about how much mercy he's given us there in verse 1. It says that you present your bodies. You know, if you present something, what do? If I'm going to present something to somebody else, what am I doing to them? I'm giving it to them. Yeah. I'm freely giving it to them. I'm not fighting with them over it. I'm not reluctantly. I'm giving it to them. I'm presenting it to them. You know, a living sacrifice. You know, under the Old Testament, when they had to make sacrifices, they had to present an animal. It's supposed to be an animal without blemish. You know, they were supposed to present that as a sacrifice. Here, he's telling us to present our bodies, but this time it's a living sacrifice. It's not dead. You know, we're to continue on living. We're volunteering, giving ourselves. It's an active, a continual, you know, a daily thing that we're doing, that we're submitting our will to be conformed to God's will. And then he says, you know, what is holy and acceptable to God. You know, we got to do it in the right way. And the only way we can be holy and acceptable is to be living according to God's will, to be pleasing to him, because he's the one that makes us that way, not ourselves. And then he says, that's our reasonable service. That's the rational. You know, that commitment makes sense due to what he's done for us. You know, our service that we're giving to God is our obedience. We're going to do it his way. We're not trying to do it our way. You know, and he says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't allow this world to shape us. So many times that happens. You know, we talk about, he talks about the parable of the sowers and talking about some of them getting torn away by the cares of the world. You know, we can't let the world affect us to pull us away from God. We need to be setting a good example for the world. So instead of letting it conform us, something that's conformed is something that's made similar to. You know, we don't want to be made like the world. We want to be different. We want to be transformed, renewing our mind. So we're renewing our commitment. We're renewing our love for God, our appreciation for him. And that should cause us to do, like he says, what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. We're trying to live obedient to God. We've died to ourselves. When we were baptized, we were died. The old man is done away. We rose up a new creature. We're trying to serve God and be what he wants us to do. We're trying to be shaped like him rather than like the world. Any comments on that?
What God is always.
And the only way he could do it, he had to make us that way, right? Because we'd sinned. He talked about in the book in the beginning, he's talked about and showed us how everybody was guilty of sin, but he was going to take it away. He made it possible. He put Jesus for us to take away our sin so that we could be holy, reunited with him, and have that hope that we all look forward to heaven one day because of that, because of him. Yeah, a lot of times Sunday evening you tell people I'm going to services, like, didn't you go this morning? Yeah, I did. I'm going to go tonight too. You know, they're like, why are you going again? You went this morning. And, you know, it's just they don't understand. And like you said, it's kind of hard if you don't understand to explain that. And you try to explain to them why and what you're gaining. They're like, okay. So it's different. Yeah, Jesus told the apostles, take up your cross and follow me. You know, that was something they were going to have to do daily. It wasn't a one-time thing. And just like here, you know. And I think he's trying to say that because of the way he ended chapter 11. This isn't something that should come across as some extraordinary ask for us. It's reasonable. It's what we should expect. You know, God has done all this for us. He's put us in this position. Is it not reasonable for us to serve him, to want to obey him, to submit our will to his? He says that's just our reasonable service. And then in verse 3 he says, for I say, though the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So, you know, Paul here instructs, you know, them that, you know, they need to have the proper attitude, not to be conceited, not to think too highly of ourselves, but instead think soberly, think honestly, you know, because anything we are, or anything we have, where did it come from? Come from God. You know, God has given us all blessings. We didn't create any blessings for ourselves. God gave them to us freely. And therefore, we need to think soberly about that and recognize that. And, you know, Paul even uses himself here. You know, even in his teaching and his writings, he says he's doing them what? Through the grace given to me. You know, he says, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm able to present this to you, to teach this to you, to try to explain this to you, to try to bring you or bring those that aren't faithful back to God. You know, he's doing that through the grace that was given to him, just like we do everything we do through God's grace, because every blessing we have comes through him, and he's going to talk about that now in the next few verses about using those blessings that we have. Well, anybody want to comment on that before I go into that? I'll try not to get ahead of myself. Austin, you have some?
This is just, there is no doctrine or theology in these deep discussions. There's none of that without actual practical applications of Scripture. They mean something to us. So after he says, you are joined together, he's going to say, and you're going to offer that body.
Yep.
And you're one body.
Yep.
So these are all congruent thoughts that were prophesied about, that God would have a holy offering of the nations, a sacrifice, and it would be a priesthood. It wouldn't be like that.
That's an interesting way of putting it, for sure, because, you know, he's not telling all this here to confuse anybody. You know, it's not supposed to be hard. He's trying to tell them it's easy. You know, here's what he's saying. Understand it, but you got to live it. You can't just think it. You can't just have it in your mind. You actually got to live it. And that's what he's going to say. So let's go verse 4 through 8. It says, For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So he's telling them here, we're all one, but we all have many members, but thankfully, we have different abilities. We don't all have to serve the same function. You know, I talked before about the human body and how amazing it is to me. I'm thankful I got eyes, but I'm also thankful I got ears and nose and a mouth and I can touch things. If all I had was eyes, I'd be lacking. Or if all I had was ears, as amazing as those things are, I need all of them for my body to function the way it should. And I think that's what he's talking about here. Each one of our members, but when we come together to serve God, we're individually members of one another, but we're one body in Christ, and we have different gifts. But he's going to tell us, use those gifts you have. Don't be jealous of something else or what somebody else has just because they may do something. And a lot of times we look at people and who do we see? Well, we see the people standing up here that are leading prayers or presenting the lessons or preaching. And rightfully so, those are certainly things that we need to use if you have those abilities. But that doesn't make them any more important than somebody who's ministering or somebody that's doing a lot of stuff behind the scenes to encourage the brethren, that's out there on a day-to-day basis helping, checking on people, looking out for people. You know, those are all things and they're all important. You know, we need those to complement each other. You know, some of us are good at some things, some are good at other things, but when we come together as one and we're all working to do the same good, you know, we can all use those things in what we're good in and still fulfill the role and the promise that God has given us in doing what he wants us to do. You know, and I think it's interesting he gets into a little bit there in our attitude. You know, don't just teach if you're to teach or exhort in exhortation, but when you give, do it liberally. You know, when you lead, do it with diligence. Don't just do it some of the time, do it all the time. You know, if you're going to show mercy, don't just show mercy, but do it with cheerfulness. You know, be happy that you're doing it. Don't begrudgingly do it. So, you know, it just goes into our attitude there about how we're to do things and if we're going to do things that are going to be pleasing to Him. You know, there's a lot of those ways that we can, again, a lot of acts of service. And we need to make sure that we're trying to use whatever it is that we have that we're good at. And that doesn't mean that we don't try to do better. Be honest, I don't really enjoy being up here speaking and talking as far as being up in front of people. That's not my thing. Some people are really good at that and they enjoy that. I don't. But it tells us we need to teach. And over the years, I think I've gotten a little better about it. Clyde used to give me a hard time and encourage me to get up here and teach. And finally, I said, all right, I'm going to teach. And then he made me nervous because after that, he was like, you know, I think you're going to be the third person that's taught the auditorium class. And I went, in 20 years or 30 years? And he said, yeah, I did. And Marlon did. And I was like, oh, man, now I'm really nervous. I said, all right, if somebody asks me something I don't know, I'm just going to say, okay, Clyde, I'm going to let you stand up here and answer it. He said, okay, I will. And I said, okay, I'll do it then. So I kind of had that security blanket, but I kind of laughed with him about that. But, you know, it's just not everybody's thing. Not everybody's good at it. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't try. You know, it's not everybody's thing to give a talk, but we have a lot of people that do it and have gotten a lot better at it because they did it. So when I say do what you're good at, I don't mean only do what you're good at, because we got to grow and we get better at it, because the more we do anything, the more comfortable we get and the better we get at it, hopefully. Any questions on that? I got 2 minutes.
Not many of us enjoy washing feet.
Well, that takes a change in attitude, right? We may not enjoy washing feet, but hopefully we're willing to. And hopefully we learn to develop that attitude that if that's what I can do, that's what I'm going to do. You know, I want to serve God however I can. And if that's the way I can do it, I can do it. And if me doing that means that I'm helping and encouraging somebody else follow God, I want to do that rather than sit back and have my pride and be a stumbling block for somebody, for sure.
It's hard to throw stones when you're doing that.
Yep, good point. Good point. Anybody else? All right, I'm quickly running out of classes. I was hoping to get through chapter 12 tonight so I could do 13 and 14 next week. So I don't know if we're going to get there or not, but we're going to try. We get to the end. There's, you know, chapter 16 is a lot of salutations and that type thing, but there's a lot of stuff to get to before then. So hopefully we'll get there, but we may have to, this last couple weeks, kind of start hitting some highlight points. I got to do a little better. I'm not too good at that, but we'll try. Thank you for your attention tonight.